Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're the one, Lord. You are the one. And we praise your holy name, Lord. It's tremendous. And the things you do and how you bring us through is great. And I pray for each one of us tonight, Lord, that we'll profit from having been here and those who are out being taught. Lord, let your knowledge and your wisdom descend on this property tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Isaiah and Isaac were not here this morning, so this will kind of, that will get this morning's tape. But what I'm talking about is John 14:2, and if you go messing with this, you change everybody's view of heaven, because for 2,000 years, as far as I know, the Christian people have believed that John 14:2 is talking about mansions in heaven that saved people are going to go to. Now, if you take that away, people have no concept of what heaven is like. That is their concept of heaven. So what we're talking about is very radical, but it's very plain from the scripture. I mean, you don't have to bend any verses. And so I wonder, was anybody sharp enough to pick up on what is the problem with making a mansion in heaven your goal? There is a very practical problem with that. Was anybody sharp enough to get that? Mark? Well, wait a minute. I want people under 25 here, Mark. I know you know it. I'm sorry. I should have said that to begin with. Is there anybody under 25 that can tell me what's the problem of this misunderstanding? Now, Benny said when he got saved, their favorite song was, "There's a mansion over the hilltop." But Benny's all right. He's on the program. You don't, any of you remember? Now let's see. Vi wasn't here. Shannon, you were here. Okay. Yanni, were you upstairs? Were you too busy fiddling with the knobs to get it? Yeah. Jason was here. Jonathan, you were here. Chino was here. I made a very big point of telling you, because I don't want to fool with scriptures. If they have no bearing on our daily life in Christ, I don't touch it. I'm not an arguer of doctrine. Okay? All right, Mark, I guess you're on tap. What is the problem?
We have no motivation to change who we are.
Leave it to a programmer. It could not be said better than that. Thinking that a mansion in heaven is our goal, we wait till we get there. We may try to be nice, but in the culture in which we live, being nice is not even possible because of the demonic influence. So if you view being saved as somewhere you go, a change of location, you'll never be in Christ what he wants you to be. It isn't going to happen. Now, is there anyone under 25 who can explain what John 14:2 actually means? Boy, Yanni, I'm surprised at you. Being a Greek and all, you should be right there with it. Because this was written in Greek, you know. Put Yanni on the spot. All right. I explained this morning, and it's on the tape, Andrew, and it would be well worth listening to, because this John 14:2, you see, if you take away mansions, there's no mansions, what does that do for your concept of heaven? Huh?
It changes it.
Boy, does it ever. Eh? Does it ever? It's radical. Radical to your thinking. And I explained this morning that where it says, my Father's house is not talking about heaven. There is no scripture by that says heaven is God's house. Heaven is not God's house, to be honest with you. Heaven is not God's house. So when you start off and your idea is that in my Father's house means in heaven, your whole understanding is thrown out of line. Now, what the Bible says is that Jesus is God's house. The Bible says in Him, Jesus, lives all of God in bodily form. No place else in the Scripture does it talk about God living as in a house, except for one other place. Can anybody remember what that is? Huh? Nowhere does it say that heaven is God's house. But it says Jesus is, and then one other situation. I got Andrew's interest. You know. Isaiah will know this from now on. He picks up this stuff rapidly. He'll be teaching his. I told you clearly this morning what the other house was. Okay, Lloyd, Ephesians 2, the last four verses. Now, everything I tell you will be based on the Bible. I will not tell you anything that is my idea. It will be what the Bible says. And Yanni, I'm surprised. And Shannon, you were here this morning. Come on. You're a bright girl. You don't want your brother to get ahead of you here. Now look at these four verses and you tell me if you think it sounds like this other place is God's house as well as Christ. Okay, you're on, Patrick. Read it nice and clear now. You got the voice. The last four verses. He's having a hard time seeing them.
On verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household.
Okay, let's stop now there. He's talking to Gentiles. Ephesus was a Gentile city in what is now Turkey. Okay? And he's saying to them that you are not strangers anymore. You are part of the family of God, along with whom? Along with whom? No, but that's better guess than anybody else made. Along with the Jews. The book of Ephesians is about the one new man, meaning Jews and Gentiles in Christ form one new man. So he's saying that you Gentiles are no longer strangers, but are one family with the Jews. There is no such thing, people, by the way, as a Gentile church. That's an expression that is used that is totally wrong and misleading. There is only the church. And it has Jews and Gentiles in it. All right, read on, Patrick.
Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone.
All right, now stop there. The apostles are Christians. The prophets are Jews. Whatever we're talking about is built on the Hebrew prophets and the Christian apostles. Okay, is there any questions so far? Now, we haven't identified what this is, but we said something about Jesus Christ being what? All right, a cornerstone, Isaac, in Isaiah is, and your dad can explain it when he gets home because he's in construction. When you go to build a big building, you put down a cornerstone first. And usually there's a ceremony if it's a big building like a school or a bank or something. You put down a cornerstone first. And that's determined by the architect's plans. He makes the plans, then he tells you where the cornerstone goes. And then everything else in that building is measured from that cornerstone. Right? So Jesus is the cornerstone of something. All right, read on, Patrick.
In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord.
That's the house. Now, I told you there are two houses of God in the Scripture, Jason. What are they? I call on you because you're grinning at me, and I thought you're thinking about something else. That's an easy question. I won't call on you, Rebecca, because you weren't here this morning. It wouldn't be fair. Yanni? Jesus is one. What's the other? Huh? I can't hear you.
The church.
The church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, is the other house of God. That they are the only houses of God in the Scripture. There's no other place where God dwells. You say, well, God is in heaven. And sure, he's also on the earth. He's all over the place. He's out beyond the stars. But his house is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of a building that is being built. And what is that building? The church. If you don't understand that, you will not understand John 14:2. And you go out of here singing, I have a mansion over the hilltop. Well, mansion is a lot of mansions in our hymns, and it's all totally unscriptural. The word mansion, in my Father's house, are many mansions. The King James was written in 1610 A.D. A.D. means Anna's Dominoes. I was reading The Tale of Two Cities, and the guy in there said A.D. meant Anna's Dominoes. He figured somebody named Anna had won a game of dominoes, and they were figuring history from that event ever since. So that was Anna's Dominoes. Actually, it means Anno Domini, which means what? The year of our Lord. Anno in Latin means year. And Domini means Lord. So in 1610, 1610 years after the birth of Christ, give or take a few years, or I'm certain about that, the King James translation of the Bible, often called the Authorized Version, was translated from the Greek and the Hebrew into the language of the common people. And boy, that was quite a thing. There was people who gave their lives on that one because the Catholic Church did not want it in the language of the people. Well, anywho, when they came to this verse, what they were thinking of was, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Because that the word mansion at that time meant merely a dwelling place. Today, it means what? A very elaborate house. A manor, sometimes called a manor. A very wealthy, expensive house we call a mansion. But in 1610, that is not what mansion meant. It merely meant a place where you live. Now, you can imagine the confusion that has arisen because of that mistranslation. Now, no modern translation translates the Greek term moni, sometimes monai, depending on how it's used. The Greek term that is translated mansion in the King James means a room, a place where you live, an abode. It does not mean a house. There is a Greek term for house. It's used in my father's house, oikos in the Greek. But the word for mansion is not a house in the Greek. It does not mean house. All right, so you see, Andrew, the prevailing concept of where we go when we die is wrong for most Christians, because if you remove the idea of there being a mansion in heaven, then people wonder, what is there? All right, now I'll tell you something that is not in the Bible. All right, about 3 years ago, the Lord began to enlarge my spiritual awareness of the spirit world, which we call heaven. And what I was seeing, and seeing is not the word, it's more like feeling mixed with a kind of a mental picture. It isn't just a mental picture, it's a kind of a feeling. I guess the right term for it would be burden. So it has been true of me for many years that when someone dies, I usually can see them, see in quotes, feel their presence, kind of a mental picture, for a week or two, maybe. Sarah's mother was very real to me for a week or two after she died. And this has been true of other people. Well, now that spiritual perception has begun to enlarge, so much so that I'm always conscious of one or more angels. I'm always conscious of them. I don't make a big point about it, and I don't talk to them or anything else. I'm just telling you the truth. So about 4 months ago, and I said this before, but it's very important, I was praying in my office on a Sunday morning, and I had written a book. I've written one book and two booklets about this awareness. I just felt God wanted me to write something so that children who were facing death would have something to look forward to, because children could not care less about a mansion. Children want three things after they die. Do you know what they are? What do you think they are? After you die, Isaiah, what would you like there to be in heaven? Name one thing. Don't coach him, Tony.
No, I'm just going to listen.
Oh.
Give an ear.
What would you like to see? Jesus. All right, that's a fourth thing. I wasn't counting Jesus, but I kind of assumed that. All right. Well, all right, so there's Jesus. So you say, howdy do, and he says, howdy do, and all that. And then what would you like after that? Because, I mean, how long can you say, how do you do? People say they're going to praise God for 10,000 years. The truth is, after 15 minutes in church, they're bored. They're not thinking. All right, see if this washes well with you. Your loved ones, if they have predeceased you, that means died before you did. But you would have loved ones that have already died, like a grandfather, a grandmother, or a friend, and you would like to see them. You would like family. Am I right on that? Isaiah says yes, and when Isaiah says yes, the fan stops. All right, now, what else would sound good to you? If you said, oh, wow, I should have anything I want in heaven, what else sounds good? And see, kids, they don't care about mansions. What do they care about mansions? They want to go out and play, children to play with. And there's a third thing that's very important in our house. Very important to Jonathan Thompson, too, I'll tell you. And to Rebecca McCalmont and Leslie McCalmont. What do you think that is? Huh? Pets, exactly. Three things. Well, assuming that we have met Jesus and he has blessed us and we have finally seen Jesus, we want children to play with, we want our family members, and we want pets. Can you imagine heaven without pets? I sure wouldn't want to be in a heaven without pets, I'll tell you. Huh? Yeah, I know there's some people that don't like pets in the house, but I'll tell you, Audrey and I have had dogs as long as I can remember. Yes?
Does pet include big game like giraffes, rhinoceroses? And
there are animals, and you can read them in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and it talks about different animals that are in the kingdom. God loves animals, you know. We have treated animals terribly. We have abused animals and shot them for no reason and done other things. And animals can be very useful and helpful and friendly. And kids especially like animals and can relate to them. But ordinarily, you know, a child is not interested in a giraffe. What they would like would be a kitty cat or a puppy or maybe a guinea pig or a pet rabbit maybe. But we've got to watch out because they bite. All right, now, as my awareness of the spirit realm has increased, this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing a very ordinary world of people doing ordinary things. And none of all this streets of gold and mansions and harps and golden slippers and backyards full of diamonds. I'm not seeing anything like that. What I'm seeing is an ordinary world of ordinary people and families and children. Well, how are they born? I don't know. Ask Jesus. But a world without children being born is inconceivable and unscriptural because it says of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. So no kingdom is going to increase without end if children are not being born. So a lot of the ideas we've had have been taken from scriptures that have not been examined too closely, and we may have made assumptions. So I'm getting all this, and it's making me feel real good because it's like Christmas time. You have all good stuff and no bad. You know, and for those of us who are older, there are jobs, there are responsibilities. There's a lot of education that goes on because most people have passed into the spirit world at death. Since I've been talking tonight, there's been thousands of people that pass into the spirit world. You realize that? That's a busy place. And most of them have to go to school to learn how to behave, even the Christians. Because God said we are to love God with all of our heart and our neighbors as ourselves, and that is not true of most Christians. They fight and wrangle and seek preeminence and gossip and everything you can imagine. So, in order for God to have a peaceable world, there are schools. And there are schools for boys and girls. There's all kinds of good stuff. So, I had this pressure on me. People are going to be dying by the skeds in the future. If it's not from swine flu, it'll be from a civil war. If it's not from that, it'll be from a dirty bomb. Some terrorist brings in something. But God has told me there's going to be a lot of people dying, and He wants them to understand that it's not a bad thing. If you're a decent person, it's a good thing. If you're a decent person, it's a good thing. But if you're, and you know, you have to be really skunked to mess up. I mean, there is the spirit world, as I see it, is divided into the land of darkness and the land of light. And there are seven areas in the land of darkness, and the lowest of them is hell. But there is a place where if you don't forgive your enemies, that Jude calls the eternal darkness, where you just wander forever. Because all people are conscious somewhere, and you're going to be conscious somewhere. And all God is requiring of you is to do what Jesus says, and to do the best you can at loving God and loving people. Loving people as yourself means you will do things to them that you would want them to do to you. Simple as that. If your enemy is thirsty, what do? You give him water. You don't kiss him. You give him water. And God expects that and demands it. He does not like competitive societies. God does not like that. He likes the strong to assist the weak, not compete with them. So see, I'm getting all of this, and I'm writing it down like mad. Three books. First of all, my magnum opus, which is getting unwieldy, it's so large, God Will Castle. Secondly, a much smaller book taken from God Will Castle. And that was your suggestion, you know. I know you deny it, but I can remember distinctly the day you said you should write a smaller one. It's too big for children. But you can deny that if you want to. That's all right. I'm talking to my secretary there. And it's called God's Wonderful World. And it's for children, for boys and girls who are facing either their own death in a hospital or the death of a loved one. And then an even smaller one for the 5 and younger population called John and Mary Visit Heaven. And God's Wonderful World and John and Mary Visit Heaven are taken from God Will Castle, which is long, very long, very long book. So I'm sitting in my office praying, as is my wont on Sunday morning, to find out what the people need to hear. And the Lord said to me, there's going to be a lot of people die. And He didn't say America, but I think that's what He meant. But He didn't say that, and I don't want to misspeak the Lord here. And He said, I want that book, Wonderful World, out. Okay. So that was a Sunday morning. So the Friday before that, I had submitted God's Wonderful World to a publisher, and he said, next week, which would start with Monday, after the Sunday I'm talking about, he said, master publisher said, my marketing people will get in touch with you next week. Okay? So what happened was, Monday went by. Now, this is Monday after God said that to me. I want that book out. Tuesday, here came a contract in the mail. In fact, the marketing people didn't even call me. Instead, they just sent a contract. Now, I know that's God. I mean, the things like that do not happen in the publishing business. You're very leery about anything. And I know it's because Jesus wants people to know. We're facing, and you guys are growing up in a world that is going to be chaotic. And a lot of people are going to die in America, and a lot of people are going to die in other places. And the Lord wants them to know about where they're going and what it will be like. And it's not going to be like a mansion over a hill. When you wake up in the spirit world, all right, let's say you're going home tonight. All right, some drunk plows into you. All of a sudden, you're standing by your car, and you go to feel it, and you can't feel it. That's why people report it's like when you die. They can't believe that they're dead. You would think if a person's dead, they'd know it, wouldn't you? But they don't. I've read several accounts of this. One was by a psychiatrist, and he was talking about how he was sick and died of double lumbar pneumonia, and he was anxious about going to medical school because he had enlisted in the Army and they were going to send him to medical school. And he got up off his cot and went. He thought he was going to be late for the train. He's charging through this Army hospital in Texas, and in front of him was an orderly coming with test tubes and stuff, doing his doctoral thing, and he walked right through the man, and he couldn't get it through his head. Then he didn't realize he was dead. Then he was outside of the hospital, flying through the air, and he came to a tavern, and he saw the people drinking, and he saw them passing out, and he saw spirits entering into them when they passed out. And it finally dawned on him, I'm dead. Well, then he panicked because he wanted his body. So he turns around. This man is a psychiatrist in Florida. It's called Return from Tomorrow. This is no joke. This is the real stuff. So he turns around and he heads back for the hospital in Texas. And then he's looking for his body so he can get back in it so that he can go to medical school in his body. You can't go to medical school if you don't have a body, obviously. So, the way the Army builds things, and Lloyd will tell you, is a whole series of things that are identical. Every room is identical. Every closet's in the same place. Every bed's in the same way. That's the way the Army does stuff. So, when he got back there, he couldn't find his body. Because there were thousands of people sick because there was an influenza epidemic at that time. And he couldn't find his body. So he's going all from room to room looking for his body. And he finally notices out from under there's a white sheet on a body, covering the body. But there's a hand outside, and he recognized the ring. He recognized his ring. So he goes and he's trying to get back in his body, and the Lord appears to him. And I can't remember every detail, but he ends up back in the body and he ends up going to medical school. But while he was out of the body, he had the most wonderful experiences. And so I've read several such accounts. This is a hobby of mine, people that write about near-death experiences, and it's like I'm telling you, you're still you. You're still you. Only your conscience. I remember reading about one man that died, and he got up off the cot, and he looked back, and there was his body, and he saluted his body. I mean, it was stupid, but another lady that died in a hospital went up and was hovering around the ceiling, feeling like she was about 25 years old, and then she is very conscientious, and she could see the nurses down working on her body, and she said, you know, I'd better get back. I'd better get back in my body. So she ought to have gotten her body. Well, I've read a lot of accounts like this, and I know they're true. They just have the ring of truth to them. So there's going to be a lot of people die in America. If it's not, it may be from the swine flu. And by the way, the danger now in the swine flu is that the, what do you call it when they shoot it in your arms? An inoculation, but there's a word for it.
Vaccine.
The vaccine may cause the Guillain something or other. There's a name for it that causes a horrible death. And it may, see, they don't have time to test it. They're rushing it out. And in 1976, there were people that were inoculated for flu, and more people died from the vaccination from the flu. There was about 500 people died before the government withdrew the vaccine in 1976. So there's a real, I remember the name, it's the Guillain-Barré syndrome. And what you basically do is die from suffocation. It paralyzes your lungs and you can't breathe, and that's a bad way to go. So one neurologist in England said, they're not going to vaccinate me. It hasn't been tested yet. So this may be what the Lord meant. The swine flu. And by the way, this must be a pretty serious thing, because I know there are some Jewish rabbis that went up in a plane flying over Israel and praying that God would protect them from the swine flu. That's how worldwide this thing is. Now, if we wake up some morning and we read in the paper that 1 million people have died from the swine flu, this is what you need to know. They haven't gone into a pit, and they're not up in a mansion playing a harp. They are just ordinary people, and the Lord places them where He wants them, and they go about their daily business. That's what He wants people to realize. Only you don't have pain, and you're not weighted down by gravity or anything else. It's just a wonderful, wonderful world. That's why I titled my booklet, God's Wonderful World. Because it really is. And I know Isaac read it, and or his mother read it to him, and what was his response?
Even tonight, he said he wanted to hurry up and have some
shoes. He wanted to hurry up and die so he could go to Playland. Part of one of the chapters in God's Wonderful World is Playland. So, and I've got a disclaimer in the book. You don't want to come too soon because it won't be ready. You know, like C.S. Lewis has it. Don't lock yourself in a closet, because everybody knows that's a dumb thing to do. You've got to do that because kids and kids say, I want to go to Playland. And after that, boy, this is trouble. So I very carefully set forth, if you come at the wrong time, it won't be any good. So they'll know that they've got to wait for God's time. And in God Will Castle, if you try to come at the wrong time, they don't let down the drawbridge. So you're stuck there. So this is all very real. You want to realize I am living in this scenario. I mean, it's as real to me as you are out there. And God wants people to know, if a child dies, don't worry about them. You'll see them again. They're happy with Jesus, doing with their pets and friends, going to school. It's that kind of world. That's what you get when you take away mansions. You've got to have something to put in their place. And what you put in their place is what is real. And what I'm telling you is what is real. That's what the spirit world is like. And if you get run over by a drunk driver tonight, don't worry about it. You'll be fine. People won't be able to see you because you'll be invisible. But you'll still be yourself. So that is the deadly seriousness of John 14:2. There's no such thing as mansions in heaven. It is not scriptural. The spirit world is a very real world. This world that we live in was made from the spirit world. That's what it says in Hebrews. And so naturally, what we have here, and Plato said the same thing, Tony. He said the same thing, that this world is a shadow of the real world. Well, it is. Okay, now let's... all right, now verse 22, Patrick.
And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
That's what we are. We are God's house. We are a room in God's house. We are a living stone in God's temple, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's what John 14:2 means. Okay. Now, let's go back to John 14:2, and we'll see if we can make some sense out of it. Now, you want to remember, John 14:2 is very basic to Christian thinking. Benny can tell you about that. That's all he was taught. Was there's a mansion over the hilltop, and I'll see you in the rapture. All right, now, in my Father's house. Now, at the time that Jesus said this, what was the Father's house? Hard question, people, hard. Himself. There's no other house of God. The Bible says, in him dwells all the fullness of God. It never says that about heaven. There's no place that says heaven is the house of God. And when you make that change, then the whole verse changes. Now, when he said, if it were our what? Our many rooms, not mansions. No contemporary translation translates the Greek term moni as mansion. It's always room or abode. I'm sorry, kids, but it's a better view of the spirit world because there's nobody in this room wants to go to a mansion. We think we do. I think the idea came from poor people. I certainly wouldn't look forward to going to a big house, especially if I had a glorified body. I would love to go where there are animals, and I'd like to go where there were loved ones, and I'd like to go where there were responsibilities, things to do, projects. I'd like that. But to go sit in a mansion in a glorified body, come on. Anyway, it's not scriptural. And I hope it makes no one here feel bad. If you have your heart set on a mansion, maybe God will put you in one. And then you'll say, but where is everybody? Well, they're out doing all kinds of stuff. Well, that's where I want to be. I don't need a mansion. I've got a glorified body. Oh, dear Lord, I feel sometimes like Jeremiah. Why do you set me against everybody? All right, now he says, in God's house are many rooms. Now, what do you suppose those rooms are? Hard question there. Think. What do you think, Bai?
Churches.
Us. We are the rooms. Now stop and think. The old Youth for Christ song, I have Christ in my heart. What does that mean? Does that mean Christ lives in your heart? Do we ever sing about Christ being in our heart? That's because Benny looks at me, I'll tell you, like a toad in a hailstorm. I have Christ in my heart. That means I am a room in God's house. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Do you like that as well as you do remaining your unchanged self and going into a mansion so you can argue with your relatives and your neighbors? Which would you rather do? Have Christ in your heart, or would you rather go argue with your family and your neighbors in a mansion? Oh, yeah, me too. I hate to argue. Now, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, what does that mean?
Exactly what it says.
You're safe there. Jesus is saying, he's speaking parabolically, you know, because these are mysteries that the Lord wanted hidden for 2,000 years. Well, how come he's bringing them out now? Because that's the way he does stuff. And if you're not happy with it, tell God about it. But for 2,000 years, the church has been worshiping the Christ of history. Not Christ in here. Not me being made a house for Christ, but Christ who died 2,000 years ago. And every Easter, people get up real early and they go out where it's cold and they're shivering to wait for the sun to come up, which is really sun worship, that's what it is. And they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and he's not living in their heart. I used to teach high school music. I had a choir. Well, this was in Globe, Arizona. Well, they asked me to have the choir there and sing at the sunrise service. Okay. You know, I'm young and kind of stupider than I am now. So I agree. So we go out there, and it was fine, except they forgot to put in a sound system. So here we are singing away and nobody could hear us. Isn't that wonderful? So I don't have much faith in Easter sunrise services on account of that. Well, does the Bible say that in the last days God will reveal the real gospel, which is Christ in us? Yes, the Bible does say that. Now, where does the Bible say that? John, I said it this morning. Revelation, does that help? What chapter? Chapter 10, does that help? And what does it say? In the days of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God shall be finished, or accomplished is the Greek. Now, what is the mystery of the gospel? Does the Bible say what the mystery of the gospel is? Yes, the Bible does say what the mystery of the gospel is. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Revelation 10 says that in the days of when the seventh trumpet is about to be blown, he hasn't blown yet, but he's raising up the trumpet like we used to see Bill when he'd get out and his trombone spit on it so it would work right and everything else. He was preparing to sound his trombone. Well, that's what Revelation 10 is about. In the days of the seventh angel, when he shall get ready to blow. And it says, in his day, the mystery of the gospel shall be accomplished. That means that it's in our day that God intends to reveal to his people that the mystery of the gospel is not Christ 2,000 years ago, although that's the foundation, but it is Christ in us. 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 That's what it's all about. It's not about something out here. It is in here. The kingdom is in here. It isn't going to come out of heaven. It's being formed in you. Christ Himself is the kingdom. He's everything else. The way, the truth, the life, our health and joy and peace and everything else. The longer I live, the more I realize the one desirable thing in life is to come to know Christ, because everything is in Him. Christ is like Christmas, Toyland in Mally's basement at Christmas time. What an enchanting time that was. They had a big tub. Oh, it must have been 20 feet in diameter, and it was filled with presents. And if you had a quarter, you could give the attendant a quarter, and he handed you a fishing pole with a line and a hook on it. And then you could fish around like that. When you saw a package that looked interesting, you see if you could get the hook in it and lift it up. Well, if you don't think that was important to me when I was growing up, you're not thinking, because it was every year Mally's basement in New Haven, Connecticut, with the fishing pole, and you never knew what you were going to get because they're all wrapped up. But that, to me, is what dying is like. I can hardly wait. Now, I can't go before God's time, because He would not approve of that. But, oh, boy, what a superior world. I'll tell you what, don't ever get old. Don't ever get old. Stay young, people. Stay young. Huh? Well, it's your attitude. A lot of people are ancient by the time they're 40. Well, when am I going to retire? When's the government going to pay my Social Security? I can't do anything. I can't get out of the rocking chair. I've tried to get out of the rocking chair. I can't really do it. Anyway, how am I going to watch one man's family every day if I have to do anything? And there's other people at 90, and their minds are clear and sharp, and they're ready to do something. That's how you keep from getting old. All right. Now, let's look at this verse. I'm almost through. So relax. There's no problem. We're all set. Nobody died yet. Okay. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's you. And you know, I used to think that these rooms were small. I had them pictured like, 500 square feet or something like that. About like an average bedroom or something. That's the way I pictured it. Well, did God show me differently from that when I was writing God Will Castle? Some people will have rooms so big that it can house God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and a million people. See, how can you have a million people in you? Well, doesn't Jesus? Don't we a lot of times say, oh, you're alive in my heart, or something like that? I have someone that lives in my heart. Don't we say that? We all have room for people in our heart. And so what kind of a room you are, whether it's a castle or a palace or a chicken coop, depends on how you serve the Lord. Because all these rooms are of all different kinds of things depending on your personality. And you say, well, suppose you had a million people in your heart. What would you do then? You'd love them, bless them, bring God to them. Didn't you ever say you had someone living in your heart? Didn't you ever say that? Think about it. And how can we live in Jesus? In Isaiah 52, guess what he said? He said, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What do you think the spoil is? People. People. That's the only inheritance worth having. Well, you may not like that idea. You might want to inherit a mansion with a swimming pool. But there may come a day when God deals with you as He did with me, And you'll find out that the only worthwhile inheritance is people. That has to come from God. And it says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Andrew, the word there does not appear in the Greek. That's NIV interpolated that. Neither does it say, I'm coming back. It's not talking about traveling any distance. Backed isn't there and there isn't there. I had our resident Greek scholar check it out. We're not going anyplace. It's where I am, that you may be with me where I am. Now, always, and eternally, that you may be with me. What is motivating that? Love. You say to somebody, I want you to be with me always. What's the motive? You're not going to say that to somebody that's a pain in the neck because you don't like them around you, are you? No. I want you to be with me. That's Jesus. See, we don't see it because we're in this crazy mansion thing. The man is saying, I want you with me. I want you to be with me, with me, with me. It must be so frustrating to Jesus when we talk about harps and golden slippers. I want you to be with me. Feel it. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Become part of me. That is love. And there's no other motive in it. Just, I want you to be with me. Now, if that isn't a better vision than mansions, what will I do? I don't know what I will do. Eat some vinegar pie. I might do that. Shall we stand? And don't forget, guys, check with Lloyd and he'll tell you when the runoff is. And then after we get through with that, we'll have the kids pick out some other topics like once saved, always saved, and we're going to heaven when we die and all this other stuff that is not in the Bible. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We praise you, Lord. You are the one. You are the one, Lord. We're so immature, Lord. We can't understand that you love us and you want us to be with you. Not in heaven, in you. God, help us to understand what you're saying. When you say you want us to be with you where you are, help us to understand that's love that is calling to us because you love us, Lord, and you want us to be with you for that reason. Now, I thank you for everyone that's come, and I pray you'll bless them unbelievably and keep them safe on the highway, safe in school, safe wherever they are, in Jesus' name. And everybody got...